Looks like most of you must use digital clocks that automatically spring forward. And we're going to have communion probably about 10:30, so those that come at an hour late will end up wondering what in the world is going on. 2 weeks ago, we had some high schoolers travel up to Camp Barakal for a weekend. And if you were here earlier, there was a video going on ahead of time. If you guys want to stand up, they were up there for a great weekend of fun and fellowship. This is called planking. Some countries call it extreme lying down. Thank you, guys. And if you notice here in the picture, they're on ice, playing dead on ice. Very good. So some of the stories of where this has been done, it's really funny. You look it up, and the stories that happen as people, all of a sudden, they look like they're dead. What is going on? The other thing up at Camp Barakal that helped as well is walking on ice. There was a little bit of snow on top of a really thick sheet of ice. And as you're going up hills and down hills on ice, you walk, you really pay attention to how you walk. Isn't it interesting how unless you're on ice or unless you have a surgery on your foot or your knee or your hip, you really don't think much about walking, do you? I mean, some of you, I know you have to concentrate, especially if you're chewing gum. You got to concentrate on walking. But most of the time, we don't really think much about walking. And boy, if you're walking on sheets of ice, uphills and downhills, every single step, you're thinking about what's the next step? What's going to happen on the next step? How many of you were raised in a home with at least one godly parent? Keep your hands up. How many of you, as much as you know, at least one of your grandparents was godly? And as much as you know, at least one of your great-grandparents was godly. Wow. Look around the room. That's great. Now you can put your hands down. In cultural America, cultural Christianity, we talk about being second, third, fourth generation Christians. There's one big problem with that. God doesn't have grandchildren. God doesn't have great-grandchildren. We have to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ individually. And if we're not careful, we as a church begin to pass on to the next generation the trappings of Christianity, moralistic living without the personal relationship. And we forget what is all involved in grace. Two years ago, you brought us here. In fact, about 2 years ago today, I think we were packing up an RV to head out. But the 7 years previous, I worked at a funeral home. Some of you may have not known that before. Most of you have heard me say it more than once. It has a way of impacting you. I'd also worked at that funeral home during seminary for 4 years. So in approximately 11 years, this will almost guarantee that some of you will never shake my hand again, these hands handled approximately 3,000 bodies, roughly 700 tons of dead human body. Some of them smelled better than others. Some ended up looking better than others. Some almost looked alive after lots of work and chemicals and clothes, and people would come by. It looks like they're just sleeping, like they're almost alive, like they're just going to wake up. But they're dead. They're dead. We're going to come this morning to a passage. I don't know if there's lots of important passages in God's Word, but for New Testament Christianity, I don't know if there's a more important one. It's actually in the original Greek, one sentence. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This whole concept of grace, of how desperately we need God. Are we convinced of that? Or have we learned that, you know what, we can basically live a nice, moral, good life without Him? We've learned it from our parents, from our grandparents. We see that in a Christian society, certain things are rewarded. Or do we desperately need God? How do we see ourselves? And how do we see that transaction? Grace. Grace. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read one sentence. Of course, in English, it's been divided up into a couple more. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word, so many things that want to cloud our attention from seeing clearly who You are and what You've done. Seeing ourselves clearly for who we are and how desperately we need You. Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, would You use Your Word this morning to work in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is not a popular notion. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Every individual is born into this world dead to God, unable to respond to God. Your trespasses, your offenses, and sins missing the mark. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We all miss the mark. Now, some miss the mark more than others. And we look at the ones that really miss the mark and say, we're not as bad as. And that's like one corpse saying to the other in the morgue, I'm not as dead as. We're both dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, unable at all to lift a finger in recognizing and responding to God. The word total depravity, some say, well, I'm not nearly as depraved as others. Depravity, total depravity doesn't say that you're as bad as you could be. Total depravity says you're as bad off as you could be. You're depraved, unable to respond to God. Unable to do anything to please Him. Now, as a dead body, in our society, we try to dress them up. And so there's all kinds of ways to dress them up, to make them look not quite so dead. Religious systems, moral systems that help us feel like we're not dead. that we must be pleasing God some way because, I mean, after all, we're good people. But to God, we're dead. We're dead. And we're walking in that. The Walking Dead. It's evidently a TV show. I saw about a minute of it. I hope someday God cleanses my mind of those images. I guess there's a zombie apocalypse, which is evidently popular. Totally disgusting. Ugh. But that's us. We're the walking dead. We're dead to God, but we think we have a semblance of life and that we're somehow walking and responding to Him. And there's all kinds of ways that we think we're responding to Him. My graphics aren't nearly as fantastic as Ken's. But since this is one sentence, this is the danger of me moving from John to Paul, is my seminary part will sometimes geek out. So it's one long sentence. Paul has phrase after phrase, and the trick of reading and discerning Paul is trying to figure out where the phrase goes. Which phrase supports which phrase? And it's important in this passage, so I broke it down as best as I could as we would understand the phrases. You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked. That was the habit of your life. That's how you existed. You were walking. Without even thinking about it, you were taking one step after the other, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. So as you're walking one step after the other, as a corpse unrelated to God, you're following the course of this world. The world system wants to keep you thinking everything's okay. Maybe a beep, 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 vital signs that I think I'm alive. The world system has all different kinds of ways to keep you thinking either God's not alive, there is no God, I don't have to answer to Him, there is a God, but I have the system now that I can please Him. There's all kinds of religious systems within the world system that says, you know what, you're okay. Do X, Y, and Z, and you're alive. If you do it well enough, long enough, you might be alive. They have all kinds of systems. And religions are part of the world system. That's why if somebody asks you, are you religious? No, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because religions want to give you a semblance of being alive without bringing you back to grace, bringing you back to Christ. Following the course of this world, some, God's not even alive. No, don't even worry about it. Live for the moment. Live in the life of being alive, the experience of the moment. And so from one experience to the next, desperate for one more great experience. And as soon as the experience is over, it's deflating because you got a plan for the next experience. And you know people that are caught up in that part of the world system, desperate for some semblance of being alive. Following the prince of the power of the air, who is also described as the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If it wasn't enough that there was a world system warring against us to keep us dead, there is also then Satan, and he is working in the sons of disobedience. So we have a world system, we have an active enemy, and he is working in the sons of disobedience. Sons, people that have devoted themselves to disobeying and helping others disobey. And sometimes extremely subtly, that no, really we're obeying. Really we're okay. See, if you just follow this, we're okay. And as corpses walking in this world, that we have enough people saying, it's okay, don't feel bad. You're okay. You really are alive. And we take one step after the other as a corpse. So Paul says, these sons of disobedience that you're walking, among whom we all once lived. We all. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a Christian home or not. You were living, you once lived, conducted your life among the sons of disobedience, in the passions of our flesh. So we like to say from this verse, oh, see, the devil did make me do it. See, I don't have to be responsible. The devil made me do it. And then Paul, as also John would say, no, you also, in the passions of your own flesh, you were carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and with the sons of disobedience, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were walking, conducting our life without even thinking about it, dead and unresponsive to God, in the desires of our flesh. The passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, walking habitually without thinking about it, getting ourselves in deeper and deeper. If it feels good, do it without thinking about it. That was our driving motivation. Desperately running away from God. If you were raised in a Christian home, were you ever convinced that you were dead to God? Some of you were raised later in life as an adult, and you know what it was like to be dead to God. Desperately trying to fill that hole and never feeling whole. Of crying out and never quite feeling heard. And never feeling satisfaction. But then how quickly, as we begin into the Christian life, we forget what it was like. We forget how desperately we needed Him. How desperate our situation was. How much life without God stinks. No matter what the perfume of the world may add, life without Christ is death. It stinks. Until we can remind ourselves what that was, we can't truly appreciate what grace is. That as a corpse, all we knew to do was to walk and conduct ourselves as enemies of God, deserving, completely deserving His wrath. No matter how good you were or how bad you were, we deserved God's wrath. If you don't have the next verse marked in your Bible, this will be a great time to mark it. But God. Whew. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Now that word trespasses is supposed to be over on the other end. Haven't got bumped. But even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. This is the key sentence, part of the sentence. But God, the subject of the sentence, but God, He made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up and He seated us with Him. Who is this God? God rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. These lots of power words in this verse. God rich in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. There's no end to His compassion. Because of His great love. His great love with which He loved us. He first loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God loved us. We had nothing at all deserving of his love. Nothing at all that deserved his mercy. While we were still walking in sin, in our trespasses and sins, while we were still corpses unresponsive to him, he intervenes into our lives and makes us alive together with Christ. While we are still dead in our trespasses. Some of you here, or at least in your realm of influence, you may have someone that feels like, you know what? I'm too far gone. There's no way God could ever save me. Or you know what? I'll try, and if I get good enough, maybe then I'll ask for salvation. No. While you're still dead, and recognizing how desperately you need God, that is when he makes you alive. When you come to the end of yourself and say, I cannot save myself. There's nothing good in me, nothing good deserving of his love. Then coming to him in that emptiness, recognizing that he has loved me, not because there's something lovely in me, but because of how great his mercy is, how great his love is. He set his affection upon me way before there was anything at all attractive about me. That's when he made you alive. Made you alive. This power term, regeneration. A lot goes into it. When does it happen? There's big fancy terms for that. And I won't use them. Does it happen before faith? At the moment of faith? After faith? We'll let the theologians argue about it. But God makes us alive together with Christ. In that, by grace you have been saved. He raises you up and he seats you with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we recognize the end of ourselves that we cannot save ourselves, as the Holy Spirit is working in us to recognize that, and the Holy Spirit works in us that we can't save ourselves, that we must trust that God has sent his provision in Jesus Christ. We must trust Jesus Christ. He makes us alive and gives us new life. And now, at that moment, we have the capacity to relate and please and seek God. We now have our beginnings of a relationship with God. Sorry to wake you up in the front row here. Make us alive. He made us alive. And it's at that moment, we go from dead to life, not from dead to comatose. We go from dead to alive, and alive in Christ at that moment. And at that moment, positionally, we go from dead and walking as slaves to the sin of this world and this world system, as slaves to sons of disobedience. We go from that moment being made alive to raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. At that moment, positionally, we are no longer here. We are in Christ's presence at that moment. Spiritually, it happens. At that moment of transaction, he makes us alive. We're no longer corpses, no longer slaves. We're alive. And in Christ, we're as good as there. At that moment. So, works aren't necessary for salvation, and works aren't necessary to keep salvation, because at that moment that he makes you alive, for by grace you've been saved, at that moment you are made alive, raised up, and seated with him in heavenly places. You're as good as there. And did we have anything to do with it? Why did he do this? By grace you've been saved. I love Paul for a lot of reasons, but I think sometimes he just gets so busy with his pen, and I just got to spill it out right now. By grace you've been saved. And then he writes some more, and then he describes it further in verse 8. He raised us up. He seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he do this? Did he do it so you could feel better about yourself? Did he do it to give you a nice place to live forever? You know what? As much as you love yourself, it's not about you. He did it so that, purpose statement, he did it so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches, he's rich in mercy, but the immeasurable riches of his grace. That it's nothing of you and totally of him. That he made you alive together in Christ. He did it in order that forever in the future, we will be a testimony to the glory of his immeasurable riches of his grace. It's not about us. It's about him. About the glorious grace of God, as he says in chapter 1. The immeasurable riches of his grace, that this great transaction that he did in taking us as a corpse, walking away from him, walking, trying to any way we can to not need him, convince ourselves that we don't need him. And in his grace, he reaches down and makes us alive so that he gets the credit, that he gets the glory forever. His grace towards us is described in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Kindness. Recognizing that somebody has a desperate need that they cannot meet. Reaching out and meeting that need in Christ Jesus. He met our greatest need. For by grace you have been saved. We come to verse 8. How many of you memorized verse 8 and 9? Long time ago. They're really good verses to know. But isn't it good to know the whole sentence? This whole sentence here? Because we come to verse chapter 2, and we go to verses 8 and 9 and think these are the most important verses in the chapter. Well, actually, they're subservient phrases to the most important verses. God made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us so that his grace would be glorified forever. Because... for by grace you have been saved through faith. We desperately needed God's active working in our life, and we had nothing at all attractive to deserve it. Nothing. We were a corpse, totally undeserving, unattractive, and yet he set his favor upon us. And poured out that favor upon us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. At the moment in trusting faith, as the Holy Spirit works within us, the capacity to recognize ourselves for who we are, dead before God, and the capacity then to recognize God for who he is, holy and righteous, and what he's done on our behalf through Jesus Christ. And at that moment, as the Holy Spirit works within us, the capacity then to trust and say, he sent his son to die in my place, taking the wrath that I deserved, that my sin deserved. He took that wrath upon himself. He died in my place. I trust. I'm trusting the living God. That he says that that payment is sufficient for all the wrong things I've ever done. And in faith, I'm trusting that the same resurrection that resurrected Christ will raise me to new life. And at that moment, in that transaction of trusting faith, as the Holy Spirit works within us, his grace makes us alive and gives us new life. This next phrase, the English Standard Version, made it the beginning of a new sentence. Again, verses 1 through 10 were one sentence. And there's lots of people that talk lots of hours about this little word. And maybe in your version it says that. And what does this talk about? And all you English majors, this is a pronoun, right? And pronouns have antecedents. I don't really know that. I just listen in on the homeschooling. So what is the antecedent of this? And there's pages and pages written about this and what is this. And some try to tie this to faith, that even the faith is not of your own doing. And maybe this goes to grace, and the grace is not of your own doing. Well, obviously, this. Well, in Greek, pronouns have gender, and nouns have gender. And this pronoun is neuter. So its antecedent is neuter. Faith is feminine. That's why we have girls named Faith, right? In Greek, grace is feminine. This is not referring to faith. This is not referring to grace. This is not your own doing. Referring back to, but God made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us with him in heavenly places. This is not your own doing. You didn't somehow climb off the cadaver table, crawl to the door, and step out of the morgue. No, this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is not your own doing. The saving of yourself is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Because why did he make you alive? Why did he save you? Why did he seat you in the heavenly places? Why did he raise you up? That he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace, that he would get all the credit, that he would get all the attention for his glory. And if you have a single shred of being able to claim the credit, you're going to boast. I grew up in an independent Baptist church. Don't hold it against me. A lot of great people. But there was one joke that was always told about Baptists, that they have their own section of heaven and be quiet around them because they think they're the only ones there. When we get to heaven, we're going to have nothing at all to boast about. There's not going to be any badges of honor of, I went a whole year without missing Sunday school. I went a whole year without missing a Sunday. So, there's going to be nothing of which we can boast in crediting our salvation. It's not a result of works. Nothing. There's nothing. We desperately, as part of the world system, want something we can take credit for. We want something to say, I'm helped in the process. Nothing. Not of works. To earn your salvation or to keep your salvation. It's totally of grace. Totally of grace. I need to be reminded of that. Do you need to be reminded of that? Because as we begin the Christian life and begin walking, if we're not careful, we begin to think, you know what, somehow I'm contributing to this. Maybe, you know, God in his foreknowledge knew how wonderful I would be. That's why he made me alive. There's nothing in me. No good in me. There's nothing that I did at all in my responsiveness to him. It's totally of him. not a result of works. And that's why these verses become so important in talking to religionists. Religionists of all different stripes. Because they take this verse then and try to redefine that somehow grace and faith are actually religious exercises. That you need to do certain things and that evidences grace and faith in your life and you keep your salvation, if not earn your salvation. It's totally not a result of works. There's nothing, no religious thing you can do to participate in salvation. God makes you alive. At the moment of faith, He makes you alive. You don't have to walk an aisle. There's no religious activity. It's at the moment of faith, in trusting faith. But then the religionists say, this simple faith, free grace, totally of grace, won't people just use it for license? Won't they just live their own life apart from Christ? Not when you understand grace. When you understand what He has done for you, we see we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. Work of art is the Greek word. Poema, a great poem, a masterpiece. We are His masterpiece. You go from being a corpse to being a masterpiece by the grace of God. God makes you alive, and you go from being a stinking corpse to being His work of art in Christ Jesus at that moment of faith. And as His work of art, created in Christ Jesus, spoken into existence in Christ Jesus, He's designed you, He's put you together for good works. And some then try to read into this, see, He's designed you for good works, now let me list them for you. Here are all the religious works you need to be doing. We've been freed from the lists. No amen? Amen. We've been freed from the lists. As we're going to see here in communion in just a second. We've been freed from it. By grace you have been saved through faith. Totally not of works. But you've been created as a great expression, a work of art. Created in Christ Jesus, you're designed for good works. And what are those good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them? And early on, it's like rehabilitation after surgery. You got to concentrate a little bit, stepping on ice and taking those early steps, submitting yourself to the grace of God, but hopefully to the point in submitting to the grace of God that you just stop thinking about it. And it becomes the habits of your life. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Before Christ, you walked in sin. You didn't really think about it. You were a slave to sin. You didn't really think about it. Even the good sins came naturally. In Jesus Christ, God makes us alive. For the glory of His grace, that we are His workmanship, to the point that grace works in us so actively that we just naturally begin to do, supernaturally begin to do that which pleases Him. You want some idea of what good works are? Paul then ends Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. The whole long list of good works that will begin to characterize your life as you submit to the Spirit and submit to the working of grace in your life. Ken talked last week about Romans and the apex verse in Romans 11:36, and then out of that flows 12, 13, 14, and 15, and 16, and a whole lot of good works that become characteristic of your life as you submit yourself to His grace and the inner working of His grace in making you alive. Is His salvation grace active in your life? Are you convinced of how desperately you need His saving grace in your life? The worship team is going to come and sing a song for us, and then we're going to transition into communion. Our Heavenly Father, please, Lord, remind us again how desperately we need Your grace. How unworthy that as corpses to You, we were totally unworthy of Your love and of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.